Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our living Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. I sometimes wonder if we have misunderstood Lent a bit. All right, just to back up and by way of reminder, Lent is that 40-day season that precedes Easter. It is the oldest season in the church, dating back to the second century. Because Easter was the time in the early church when new adult members would be received through holy baptism, Lent was the season when those candidates would prepare for baptism by intensive study of the faith and through rigorous spiritual practices. Over time, Lent became a season of renewal and purification for all Christians preparing to celebrate Easter. Those preparations include fasting in remembrance of Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness, penitence, that is reflecting on one's needs for forgiveness and confession, giving donations to the poor, Bible study, and the practice of self-denial, which many of us grew up with knowing as giving up some favorite things for Lent. All of this was meant to invite some self-reflection and to lead lives of greater simplicity and self-control. For all these reasons, Lent is a season that is rather restrained, even a little somber, where some churches limit the amount of music that is played, prohibit saying or singing Alleluia, refrain from offering absolution after the confession of sin, singing the Kyrie, again, Lord have mercy, and emphasize reflecting on one's sinfulness to better appreciate the significance of Christ's death, all of which is fine. But I sometimes wonder if all of this emphasis on penitence and sinfulness misses the point a bit. Not that we're not sinful or in need of grace and mercy. Of course we are. All you have to do is glance at the headlines, any day's headlines, to realize how much pain we create and suffer and how much we need God's forgiveness and redemption. But I think that when we focus exclusively on what's wrong with us, on mistakes that we've made in the past, on what we lack, we miss a fundamental point and, frankly, accomplishment of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. This Lent at Mount Olivet, we're looking at Jesus' various encounters with characters from some of the stories in John's Gospel. Each week, we're invited to think about the following questions. What do we learn about Jesus from this encounter? How does this character respond to Jesus, and how might we respond to him as well? This week's story focuses on a man born blind who Jesus heals by restoring his sight. And it is just this story that raised some questions for me about how we understand Lent. Because here is the thing, to be healed is more than simply to be fixed. It's more than simply resolving a problem. It's more than making up for some past mistake. One can come through a successful surgery or recover from a long illness and still not feel healed. Because healing, true healing, is something more. It is being made whole. Healing creates new life and new possibilities. The man Jesus heals in today's story isn't simply fixed or even restored, but rather is renewed. He is set free to enjoy life in a way that he had never imagined before. Healing entails this kind of wholeness, new life, new possibility, which is sometimes hard for those on the outside of a healing to fathom. So hard, in fact, that as John's account continues, we notice that other characters in this story do not rejoice at the miraculous healing of this man born blind. In fact, they have a hard time accepting it. And John emphasizes that with a subtle touch of humor. First, some of the man's neighbors, people who have watched him begging in the street for years, have a hard time believing that the man they see can now see is the same as the one who was born blind. They actually get into an argument, and finally the man has to interrupt them and say, look, no, it is me. I am that man. Still they don't believe him. Well, how did it happen? His neighbors demand. How did he heal you? To which the man replies, well, this man named Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam. I went, and then I could see. And still they're not satisfied. And so they ask, well, where is this guy now? And the formerly blind man replies, and this is where I think John is having a little fun with the story, I don't know, because when he healed me, I was blind. A little later, the local religious authorities also refused to believe that this man was healed, initially challenging whether he was even blind in the first place. First, in a few verses that we omitted for brevity, they call in the man's parents and interrogate them, and they respond, well, we know that he's our son, and we know that he was born blind. As for how he now sees, that we don't know. Then they call the man who received his sight, and they question him twice. The first time they want to know what happened, and the man tells them just what he told his neighbors. This man named Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, told me to go to wash the pool of Siloam. I went, washed, and then I could see. The second time, they tell the man who had been blind that Jesus must be a sinner because he healed on the Sabbath. The man shoots back, I don't know whether he was a sinner or not, but one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. And then they ask him again how it all happened. And again, I think John is having a little fun with the man's answer as he says, I already told you. Why are you asking again? Oh, do you want to become his disciples too? Which drives them just a little crazy. And so in the verses immediately after the ones we read, they take this man who had been born blind and now sees, and they kick him out of the synagogue. Here's the thing I kept wondering about as I was reading through this story this past week. Why is it so hard for them to accept a miracle? The people in this story, why do his neighbors refuse to believe that he was healed? Why do the religious authorities try to disparage the healer? And when that fails, the man who was healed. Why is it so hard for them to accept a miracle? But then it occurred to me, maybe it's not just the characters in the story. Why, we might also ask, is it hard for us at times to recognize blessing and abundance and God's miraculous presence in our lives? Why is it easier to define ourselves and those around us in terms of our losses and setbacks, whether a past illness, divorce, grievance, or grief, than to see ourselves in terms of future possibility? Why is it so hard for us to accept a miracle? In the novel Peace Like a River by Minnesota author Leif Enger, the narrator of the story says early on that miracles challenge the rules we live by and therefore upset the order that we're used to. And so he concludes, people fear miracles because they fear being changed. Could that be it? Could it be easier for us to focus on what's wrong with us and those around us, rather than receive God's gifts of forgiveness, blessing, and possibility? Might it be that as much as we suffer from some of our hurts and hardships and regrets and remorse, at least we know these things. We're used to them. We've developed ways to cope with them. And so maybe at times we're unsure of who we would be without them. Could we be so used to defining ourselves by what's lacking or missing or hurting that it makes us just plain afraid to drop those things and receive God's promise of an open future, to imagine a new identity, one created by God, not by ourselves or others. All of which brings me back to wondering if maybe we've gotten Lent a little bit backwards. Yes, there's always some value in reflecting on the ways we've fallen short and the need to amend our lives. Good Lord, I wish as a whole culture we did that more. But there is also need, I believe, to practicing imagining just what God can do in us and through us. Just how much God might accomplish in and through our lives in the life of this congregation. Just how much God wants us to live and flourish and thrive and help others to do the same. Just how much God wants to love us and empower us and send us out into the world with confidence to love and help others. So here is my invitation to you this season. Across these 40 days of Lent, give up things as that is helpful. Pray, study the Bible, share your blessings with others, reflect on your need for forgiveness, and certainly watch with awe Jesus' journey to the cross. But also be prepared to be surprised by the Easter resurrection, when God doesn't simply right the wrong of Jesus' crucifixion, but actually defeats sin and death and creates new life. Be prepared for God's healing and redemption and invitation to look to the future with hope. Be prepared to see possibility and grace in surprising places and to recognize that God has hopes and dreams for you. Be prepared to discover that you are loved and that you deserve to be loved. And be prepared to allow God to work through you for the sake of our neighbor. Be prepared, that is, for wholeness and new life and possibility, or in just a word, for healing. In the story of an encounter between Jesus and a man born blind, we discover that Jesus is a healer, determined to make all things, including you and me, new. And we witness a man who was born blind and then not just restored, but healed, and who receives this blessing with delight. Might we do the same? Let's try. As together we discover that through God's grace and mercy, any time we encounter Jesus, absolutely nothing will ever be the same again. Thanks be to God. Amen.